Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
Father, we thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, for your unending love. Thank you for your grace. It still amazes us, captures our hearts. God, thank you that we are, God, just fascinated with who you are. God, let us never lose that fascination with who you are and how much you love us. God, I just pray tonight, God, that you would speak to us, that you would help us, God. Lord, I pray that you would speak through me and that the Holy Spirit, you would guide me, God. God, it wouldn't be I who speak, but the Holy Spirit who speaks tonight, God. And God, encourage us and help us as we study. We thank you for your word, the written word of God that forever changes us. Today, God, we value your word. We lift up the word of God. We thank you for the Bible. God, we thank you, God, for your written love story to us, God, that reminds us of everything that we've been singing about today. God, we thank you for that. We thank you for your presence here. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Shane and Kristen. Wow. Sorry we destroyed your mic earlier. That is powerful. Well, praise God. Welcome, everyone. Glad you're here tonight. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Acts chapter 1. Put your finger there and go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 is really where we are, but we're going to lead off with Acts chapter 1. Or you can just get out your smartphone and dial up Acts chapter 1. So glad if you're with us online. Thank you for being here, watching online. It blesses us that anytime ministry goes out from this stage, it not only goes to right here at the corner of Granny White and Old Hickory Boulevard, but it goes out to the literal four corners of the world. So we all see people all the time from every continent dialed into the ministry that's flowing out here. It's pretty cool what's happening with our online church and everything. And if you haven't got a chance to check that out, you can go anytime to BethelWorld.tv, and or not anytime, but when we're live here in service on Sundays at 10:30. And then also sometimes here on Wednesday, we'll live stream it. So Pastor Fikri, who was hosting today, did a tremendous job hosting, but he also is our online host. So you can engage him there. You can make sure that you text. We pray for people all over the nations online. So it's pretty exciting what God is doing in our, you know, with technology in our world. So anyway, we're continuing in our Acts series, the AD, and I hope this has been blessing you. I know each and every week here at Bethel, Sundays and Wednesdays, it's been an encouragement to me. And if you're following along, we're actually in Acts chapter 8. We're going to talk about a mighty man of God, Philip, tonight. But before that, I do have to kind of point out, Steve Hollander was here last week, and he spoke a little bit or encouraged us at the end of worship and said, you know, the interesting thing about Acts, when you read Acts, you feel like you're still living it. That Acts is still going on. Now, we know the canon, you know, has been closed, and Acts isn't literally going on, but we get to participate in the ongoing ministry of the church, and we're doing that until Jesus returns for his church without a spot, without wrinkle, to restore all creation. Amen? So somehow we're kind of like in the story, like, you know, maybe Acts 47, and we're still there. And we're involved, and, you know, it's not perfect or it's not pretty. Today, in the middle of ministry and church stuff, you know, we get a call that we have a lady that's not doing well, and she's in Vanderbilt ICU. And so Fikri and I, and over in Acts chapter 47, verse 6, jump in the car, and we drive down to Vanderbilt, and we get out, and we go in and pray and trust God for a miracle and believe God. And this thing is going on and on and on. It's continuing. And we're part of it. And there's something about reading that's exciting to me as we're studying the book of Acts. You know, this Sunday is Pentecost Sunday. So if you go back when the power of the Holy Spirit was released to the church, Acts chapter 2, this would be the literal Sunday that we would celebrate that. And we actually are going to do some things in church special this week as we talk about that from Acts chapter 2. You know, and the result of being filled with the Spirit would be that there would be a bold witness and the gospel would be expanded to the nations. It says in Acts chapter 1, and the reason I have you turn there, it says, you will receive power, is kind of what I was talking about with Michaela, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, which is significant for tonight, and to the end of the earth. And so when you see that, we see that the gospel, Jesus promised, the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit, is just not for us to, you know, to feel like in some ways that if, you know, you receive the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we're elite or we're special or whatever. He says that it's so that the gospel will go forth. The promise of the Father will come because his kingdom is coming to the, and going to the four corners of the world. And we follow that from Acts chapter 1, verse 8, over into where we land tonight in Acts chapter 8. So if you have your Bible, Acts chapter 8, just read a short passage. Just give you a little bit of history here. You know, the backstory is that Stephen has been stoned, and Paul, I don't know if you tuned into the AD series, but Paul is, ravaging all the Christians, Christ followers in Jerusalem and killing them. And people the church is being persecuted and the people are scattering. And if you pick up in chapter 8, verse 1, it says, and Saul approved of his execution, obviously talking about Stephen. And there arose on that day great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Now, what did Jesus say? There would be power to be a witness, and the gospel would go to Judea and Samaria. It shouldn't surprise us that we find that exactly what Jesus said is happening. Okay? And it goes on to talk about that. And then verse 4, this is where we're going to kind of anchor down for the rest of the night. It says, now those who were scattered went about preaching the gospel. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. If you write in your Bible and you actually have a Bible and you write in it, I would encourage you in verse 5 to underline or circle Philip, Samaria, and Christ. Those are the things that I want to highlight and talk about a little bit tonight. So there was great persecution arose in the church and the disciples were scattered. You know, I thought about the word scattered, and the first thing that came to me is Waffle House, because you can order your hash browns scattered, smothered, and the way I like them, double covered. And there's a lot of ways you can look at the word scattered. Sometimes you want to scatter something to get rid of it. Maybe the way, you know, some people will scatter ashes so as to get rid of, you know, to get rid of the ashes that they may disappear. But there's another scattering, and it's actually the word that is used here is the same scattering it would be to scatter seed, so that not to get rid of it, but to plant it. See, there's a few different ways. We can either look at it in a Waffle House context. We can look at it like ashes, or we can look at it like a farmer and a sower and seed. And it says here that because the persecution arose, the disciples were scattered. Now, it's interesting, sometimes, and especially here in the West, we like to go from blessing to blessing. And we like to blame the devil anytime there's not a blessing. But God can and will use pressing circumstances to guide us into his will. I'll never forget, there was a time when I was coaching, and I felt like God was calling me to ministry. And I had a perfect coaching situation. The coaches were great. The team was successful, you know, the teaching job was fine, and everything was right, but I felt somehow that I didn't fit. And I went to my pastor at the time, he spoke last week, Paul Barker, and I said, Pastor Paul, all of these other coaches are happy, they're excited about what's going on, but I feel like there's something that's not fitting here. I feel like God is moving me on. And he went back and showed me, he said, you know how an eagle gets rid of their chicks, their babies? They would stay in that nest forever if they didn't brood the nest, if they didn't find thorns and sharp things to stick in the nest to make it uncomfortable, those chicks would stay in there forever. And he just said, I think that's what God is doing to you. He said, you, for no apparent reason, it's not comfortable here anymore. And through not necessarily that difficult of circumstances, but difficult circumstances, God moved me on in the ministry. I may have stayed in the comfort zone forever. And if we get to this point, we'll see that even though the message, the mandate is to go into all the nations and preach the gospel, the disciples yet still hadn't got, they didn't have that all figured out yet. They were willing to stay in Jerusalem, endure. But when the persecution came so tough, the Bible says that they were, the disciples were scattered, and those that were scattered preached the word. They told the story. You know, actually, when I read that, it says in verse 4, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. That can be a little bit misleading. Because sometimes if we close our eyes and we think about preaching the word, we think about maybe Pastor James from the pulpit preaching the word. And you say to yourself, well, I'd never do that. And maybe all of these disciples, they were literally standing up and preaching the word. But I really don't think that's the way it was. It's a bit misleading. They were simply telling the story or sharing the good news, talking about what happened, talking about what happened in their life, talking about Jesus conversationally. And through that came preaching the word. And so when we talk about, you know, preaching the word, sharing the good news, the gospel, you guys realize, I mean, that's what ought to be in our heart. And I so appreciate that we have a gospel statement that, you know, Jesus, he lived the life we should have lived, died the death we should have died in our place. 3 days later, he rose again, right? Proving he is the Son of God and offering salvation to all those who repent and believe the gospel. That's amazing. But in our minds, we need to understand what the gospel is and wherever God is calling us, that it doesn't necessarily mean we're going to stand up and preach the gospel, or this is the only platform for which the gospel should be preached. No, the gospel should be preached wherever you've been scattered. I can't go where you go tomorrow. You have access. You probably have some kind of pass or something that gets you into a room or to an office, or you have a key. I don't have that key. God gave you that key. And so you need to just say, you know what, wherever I go, I'm going to preach the word. I'm going to scatter the gospel, which means the love of God. It means the same story, the sinless Savior. He died for me. He atoned for our sins. I can talk about what Jesus did. He was resurrected in power. He's seated at the right hand of God. He's coming back for a church to rule and reign, restoring and regenerating all creation. That's the good news of the gospel. And that's what the church should be the church should be sending out, basically exporting. And we export it not just from here, not just online through a service, but through each of us who go like the disciples that were scattered and share the good news. Tell the story. Talk about what happened to you. How encouraging was it to hear little 17-year-old Michaela so clearly articulate who she was before Christ, how she encountered Christ, and what she's become after Christ? Was that not encouraging to you? Everywhere we go and whoever we encounter, God is sending you. And you just take the message of the gospel. Don't worry about preaching the gospel. Just go and share the good news. So I gave you three words to underline. The first was Philip. I think Philip is interesting because I think God, before he gives us a mandate or a message, he always prepares the messenger. And I think if you look at Philip, it's real important. It's a cool study that you could do to understand how God used Philip, and maybe that would encourage you how God would use you. Who is this Philip? He almost appears like overnight, like an overnight success. But if you track his life, that would be a long night. You know, you don't want to get confused with Philip, this Philip, with the Philip the apostle. There was an apostle Philip. But this Philip first shows up in Acts chapter 6. And I don't know if we have the scripture on the screen or not, Acts chapter 6. But do y'all remember back in Acts chapter 6 when there was this major upbringing that the widows in the church and people weren't being cared for? And the apostle said, man, what we're supposed to do is pray and get the word, but we need to get people to do the work of ministry. We need deacons. We need those that would be in helps ministry. Do you remember that in Acts chapter 6? And it says here, do we have that scripture? We do, maybe? Yes, maybe? Okay, yeah. So, is that just chapter verse 1? All right, good. For some reason, I can't see it on the screen back there. So it says, now in these days, this is Acts 6, verse 1. The disciples were increasing in number. A complaint of the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Good to know there's always been complaining in the church. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples, said, "It's not right that we should give a preaching and teaching to serve tables. Therefore, pick out from among you 7 men of," and I would highlight this or underline this, "good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint this duty to." That's what they were looking for. People that were of good repute, full of the Spirit and full of wisdom, that could carry out some of the major responsibilities within the church. And it says, what they said pleased them all, and they chose Stephen, who was just in the storyline, recently stoned. Okay, it says, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and a lot of other names that I can't pronounce, and Parmenas, and all those, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And they sat before the apostles, and they prayed, and they laid their hands on them. So it's interesting now, between this moment, Stephen being stoned, and the gospel going forth. See, a lot of times you think, man, the only way the gospel can go forth is I got to be a big shot preacher, and I got to do this, and I need to get me a business card with, you know, Prophet Jones on it, or, you know, Evangelist Barry, and I got to somehow have a title or a place. But notice what happened with Philip here. Philip was faithful doing the simple things. I mean, think about these characteristics. It didn't say that he could, man, he preached with anointing and power, and he laid hands on the sick and they were healed. And it doesn't talk about the charisma. It focuses in on his character. And I think a lot of times we, when we're talking about the messenger, we're more concerned with how many of the thousands will he, you know, how many, you know, how high can I go? And what big platform will God give me? And we forget to work first on the messenger and allow God to work in our heart. Obviously, the fruit of Philip's life is that he was a man of good repute or good reputation. He had character, right? He had character. The words there, well-respected, good reputation, in case it seems like good repute is not a word we use every day. Sorry, my notes are front and back. Well-respected, good reputation, honest. It means he was trusted and he would boost confidence in the situation. How much do we focus on how many people can I preach to today, and how little do we focus on, will I be a man or woman of good repute? Will I have a good reputation? Will I be found faithful doing the little things? I found out that if you'll just show up and serve God in the little things, God will make sure you get onto the big things. That God is going to do a tremendous work in your life, but it doesn't always mean you're going to have to reach for some platform. God will always find a person of good repute, and he'll make sure that he uses them, even if it takes stoning Stephen and being scattered to the four corners of the earth. Not only was he of good repute, but he was full of the Spirit, meaning he was a spirit man. He was led by the Spirit, filled by the Spirit. There was a testimony of the fruit of the Spirit. There was a spiritual strength to his life. Right? A man of good reputation who was led by the Spirit. There was spiritual might in his life. But what I love about it is he didn't just leave there so that we get very mystical and think, man, you know, it's about how well I prophesy, or you know, how many people I anoint with oil, or whatever other charismatic experience I can tie to it, that I'm a spirit man. He balanced it with a spirit man that's full of wisdom. Meaning there's not only physical, there's spiritual might, but there is practical might and understanding and guidance. And I believe there's always that parallel of power and form. So there was a man full of wisdom, but he also had physical strength, and he had a depth of character that can be trusted in. And so we see here, you know, that this was the Philip that now was scattered to Samaria, that showed up in Samaria. Interesting enough, if you track, we won't go there in this series, but if you track his life along, I think it's over in Acts 21, we find this about Philip. 21, we went back to 6, we're in 8. If you go to Acts 21, it says, "On the next day we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist." He wasn't first Philip the evangelist. He was first Philip the servant.
That's right.
But by the end of the story, he was known as Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and they stayed with him. So they're connecting Acts chapter 6 with Acts chapter 21. Interesting enough, his character must have continued on because he impacted his family, because it goes on to say, kind of weirdly, he had four unmarried daughters, virgins, who prophesied. So meaning there was a generational transfer, and he had four daughters who were living for God and serving him also. What a testimony to the messenger. See, too much, we kind of get excited. And if you guys watched the show, I mean, it was pretty amazing. You had Philip moving in the power of God, and you had Simon the sorcerer moving in the power of the not God. And you have both of those things, and it's pretty dynamic. And we can get lost in that sometimes. As the church, what we focus on is how many people got saved, and wow, man, that was powerful. And wow, when he laid hands on me, I felt power and anointing. And man, he speaks, there is might, and I can follow that. There's charisma. But much more, the Bible always anchors us with character. We would never want charisma to take us someplace that character couldn't keep us. So I encourage you that maybe if you feel like, you know, I've been left out and I don't really know where I am, and I don't know, I feel like I'm an evangelist, or I feel like God wants to use me in a mighty way, maybe go back and first work on the messenger and allow God's heart get a hold of your heart, because once he's getting a hold of your heart, he'll make sure you get on to the mandate, which is actually my next point. Samaria. You know, that was the second word I asked you to underline. And I underline it because I think it highlights the mandate. The mandate. The mandate to all believers is to what? Go into all the world and make disciples. We call it the Great Commission, also known as the apostolic mandate, that the kingdom would go to the four corners of the earth. And what Samaria represents is that the mandate has begun. That it goes out from Jerusalem into Judea and into Samaria. And if the gospel will go to the Samaritans, the gospel will go anywhere. You can't stop the gospel. For Jews, it was going to be the biggest bridge. I mean, if there was any, for Jews at the time, if there were any undeserving group, it was the Samaritans. And so if the gospel was for the Samaritans, it proved that the gospel was for the whole world. And that was impactful for what for the ministry that was about to take place, launching from chapter 8 on in to the rest of the church as the church would grow. Now, when I think about Samaria and what I want you to focus on for tonight, Samaria represents for you the place or the people group that's the greatest personal challenge. You know, oftentimes we get excited about getting on a plane and going far away to deliver the gospel to a people that we do not know. I mean, at Bethel, we love it. As Mike Cantrell, I would rather do that and eat. And then you can tell by looking at me, that's saying something. I love to go do missions in faraway places. What Samaria represents is not missions in faraway places. What Samaria represents is missions next door, where it's the most difficult. Meaning, it's easier for me to go to the Dominican Republic or Santa Cruz, Bolivia, or any of Sierra Leone, Africa, any of the places I've been. It's easier than maybe go next door, who's somebody's ideology and a way of thinking isn't like mine, who's not the same color I am, that wouldn't vote the same way I would vote, who embrace beliefs that I don't embrace. That's hard to preach to God. That's missions. And what Samaria represents is that. And with all the divides that we're encountering, and the church, guys, let me tell you, the darkness is getting darker, and the light is getting lighter. And the world's becoming more and more divided, and there's places that you can get divided and fractured in what you believe and how you believe it. What we need to remember is the gospel has to go to Samaria. And what Samaria represents is the most difficult place or people group that you could be sent to with the gospel. Philip, a faithful servant man, was sent to the place that nobody wanted to go. There were history, years of history of divide between Jews and Samaritans. There was built up angst. There was racial prejudice. There was spiritual elitism. There was everything you could imagine to divide two people groups. The Jews from and the Samaritans were completely separated. And that's exactly the place that Philip showed up. And it's the exact place that God said the gospel will go into all the nations, not those are the ones that you will pick and choose. See, we tend to pick and choose where it's easy to preach the gospel. What about the hard places where the gospel God has called you to? What about, you know, maybe the Muslim that's on your work site that you don't even know how to relate to? What about those that come in every day preaching another ideology or agenda, a lesbian and gay agenda or homosexual marriage? What happens? What do you do then? How do you face? Or the simple, I mean, not so simple, but the frequent, you know, what's going to happen when what happened in Ferguson or what happened in Baltimore comes right here to Nashville, Tennessee? Is the gospel going to be deep enough in you that you could go to Samaria? And not judge or condemn, but go with the love of God and the love of Christ and say, you know what? Jesus is here. That's what Samaria represents. You can't just skip over this word and say, oh, it was Samaria. Like that's Smyrna. Now, what this meant for Philip is that Philip got called into the fire. And that he better have God. But what we see come out of Philip is this says, yet Philip preached Christ to them. See, God had done so much in Philip that he was reconciled. God had done so much in Philip that he could land as a missionary and preach in the most difficult place. Have you allowed God, going back to the messenger, to do enough in you to send you to a place where there's a great challenge, and all of a sudden you don't just get wrapped up in a political discussion and now the gospel has no effect? Or are you now mature enough in Christ to put that aside for a moment and say, yeah, I'm going to preach Christ? I mean, this is tough. And this is, you know, one of the greatest things about going through the Bible like this is you can't skip issues. It makes you deal with Samaria. I didn't want to deal with Samaria today when I woke up. I didn't want to preach on it. I didn't want to think about it. I didn't want to think about the people that it's hard for me to preach to. Those that I say, man, I was raised in a certain way. I don't really have any dealings with people like that. See, the Jews didn't have any dealings with the Samaritans, yet Philip was called to Samaria. Think about your Samaria. Who would you say, well, I just don't have any dealings with people that are like that? And that's exactly who God is calling you to as he's called to Samaria. And you think, wow, Philip preached Christ. You know the good news is? He was just following what Jesus did. See, this thought process had already been broken. I don't really have time to go there tonight, but in John chapter 4, Jesus showed up on a journey hungry at a well, and there was a Samaritan adulterous five-man-having woman that Jesus listened to, had a conversation with, developed an understanding about, and preached to. So much to say, he said, true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. And there will be a day that is coming, and it's coming soon, when Jew and Samaritan worship together. See, there was a precedent set. Jesus broke through the racial divide. They looked at Jesus and thought he was crazy. But the Bible says, greater things will you do than that which he did. And so he just following the lead of his daddy. He just following in Jesus' footsteps. And Jesus had worked in him, and there was no room for this kind of prejudice in the heart or mind of Philip. So he was able to go and be a missionary to the Samaritans. You know, I just said it this way. I just thought I would read this before I move on to my final point. It says, it's not the person from the radically different culture on the other side of the world that is the hardest to love, but the nearby neighbor whose skin color, language, rituals, values, ancestry, history, and customs are different from one's own. That's who's hardest to love. That's the Samaritan. And that's who God is calling us to. I thank God for this church. I thank God for Bethel. I thank God for lifting up the white hand and the black hand and the value of diversity and all that that represents. Not just the white and the black, but how that represents all the nations, how that represents socioeconomic groups, how that represents, you know, generations. I'm on a kick for generations. I thank God for the older generation. I think we have to value the older and generation, the matriarchs and the patriarchs that have labored for us. If you know someone of a previous generation, I would encourage you to go to them, to see value in them, and to spend time with them. And likewise, the generation coming after us, we've got to believe for this generation. That generation up there that's worshiping God up there in the upper venue right now, they're going to have it a lot more difficult than we have. They when we talk about the Holy Spirit and we talk about being the Go Purple and foundations, that group better have it because they're going to need it. And how much do we believe in the next generation? How much are we willing to invest in the next generation? How much are we willing to encourage Michaela Jones and the others like her to go for it with all her heart? That's what we're talking about when we're talking about Samaria. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about diversity. That's what we're talking about. And I love my church, and I appreciate that we worship in a place like this. You know, I think love your neighbor as yourself may be the most difficult of all commands. And what Philip brought to Samaria was the gospel of Jesus. It says here in Acts chapter 8, in our one little passage we focused on, it said, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. It's interesting that when the messenger is prepared and the mandate is obeyed, then comes the Messiah. Let me say that again. When the messenger is prepared and the mandate is obeyed, then comes the Messiah, the God who saves. That rhymes almost. I might need to write me a song. See, we too can be just like the early Christians. We can share the good news of what Jesus has done in our lives. The fact of the matter is, people, most people don't come to Jesus through professional preacher or an evangelist. They come to Jesus through people like you. And God has equipped you. You allow him to work in you so that he can work through you. And as God gets in your heart, then he is preparing the messenger. Then you show up to work, your feet hit the floor, not just worried about my work and my salary and will I make a check today, but man, I am obeying the mandate of going into all the world preaching the good news of the gospel. I'm going to bring Jesus with me wherever I am. Notice Philip's focus was never on himself. He says, there he proclaimed Christ. His focus was on Christ, not himself. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says this. He said, if we're out of our mind, I thought about Philip when I thought about this. When I thought about Philip, God reminded me of this passage. It says, if we're out of our mind, verse 13, 2 Corinthians 5:13. As some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. For years, the Jews were willing to let the Samaritans die and go to hell. Thank God for Philip, who said, I'm going to preach the gospel. When we engage, thinking about just a professional, you know, this kind of preaching versus maybe your kind of preaching, I thank God for Pastor Rice, because Pastor Rice probably gave us one of the greatest little tools to remember when we get intimidated in how to share the gospel. He said, just make sure you say pass the salt or use salt. My wife and I, one of our biggest arguments is whether you're supposed to put salt on watermelon when you eat it. So I want to take a poll right now. How many eat watermelon without salt? Raise your hand. Okay. How many eat watermelon with salt? All right, y'all are the same, folks. All right. Looks like it's about 50-50. Interesting. What is salt? What is salt? It's start the conversation. It means you just start a conversation. Not to pick a fight, but you do it to learn and to experience another culture and another people, to find out, to locate their heart. So with that, after you start a conversation, you A, ask questions. See, if you really care about them in a way that you want them to get the gospel, you won't just cram the gospel down their throat. You really want to know where they're at so that you can make the gospel palatable. But you can't do that if you don't ask questions. And then you listen. I talked about Jesus when he was with the woman at the well. I mean, Jesus, if anybody had a right to talk a lot and sell tapes, it was Jesus. But he listened to the woman at the well. He understood where she was coming from. He reasoned with her. There was questions. And then tell the story. Tell the story. Talk about what God has done. Talk about this Jesus. Share the gospel. You know, in your mind, memorize our little gospel and just be able to talk about the good news of the gospel and what that means. All Philip knew when he said, I don't have anything to give the Samaritans other than Christ alone. And you don't, you know, it really your opinion about what happened in the games or what's happening in the polls or what's happening about this doesn't really matter. What matters is, who is Jesus? And can you get his message out? Can you take, I love to say it this way, evangelism is helping others follow Jesus, discipleship is helping others follow Jesus. But I like to say evangelism is taking their hand and putting it in the hand of Jesus. That's all you got to do. And when you do that, the Messiah will take care of the rest. There's a messenger, there's a mandate, and there's the Messiah. And it's all about him. You know, as I was just closed, I was thinking about St. Patrick. He wrote this hymn or poem. And it's lengthy, and I won't read the whole thing to you. But today, I just want this to be our heart when we think about Christ, when we think about the Messiah. When we think about what we're taking with us when we go to work tomorrow or school or whatever it is we're going to. St. Patrick said it this way. He said, I arise today. Some of you might just need this confession like on your bathroom mirror. I arise today through a mighty strength. The invocation of the Trinity. Through a belief in the threeness. Through the confession of the oneness. Of the creator of creation. I arise today through the strength of Christ's birth and his baptism, through the strength of his crucifixion and his burial, through the strength of his resurrection and his ascension, through the strength of his descent for the judgment of doom. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, and Christ on my left. Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of every man who speaks of me, Christ in the eye that sees me, and Christ in the ear that hears me. That's our message. Amen? If we will do the hard work to allow God to work on the messenger, if we'll obey the mandate, the Messiah will be glorified. Amen? Why don't we stand and pray? Hope that was good for you guys today. Father, thank you for this time. I pray as men and women of God here and those watching online, God, that we would be encouraged by the boldness of Michaela as Acts continues. And as we look back in Acts chapter 8, the courage of Philip. God, we ask you to do first a work in the messenger. That God, we would be found as Philip was in Acts chapter 6, men and women of good repute, of good reputation, honest and trustworthy, full of the Spirit of God and full of wisdom. There would be spiritual hunger and passion and might. But there would be wisdom and practical insight and good, solid counsel. Help us, God, to be that kind of messenger. God, I pray for every, just lift your hands. God, I pray for every person here. They would be a messenger like Philip. Help us to be men and women of character at Bethel. God, more than the excitement of charisma, God, let us be men and women of character. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for the mandate. We receive the challenge, God, now even in difficult places. Even when we want to pick a fight politically or we can't deal with someone in another socioeconomic status, we don't even know how to relate. Someone of a different skin color, ethnicity, history, or background. God, let us go to Samaria right now with greater boldness, knowing that it will not be us who speak, but Christ, you who speak through us. Thank you that when we go, you said to go into all the world, preach the gospel, and lo, you would be with us always to the end of the earth. The Messiah is there, the God who saves. And Lord, let you go before us, behind us, above us, beneath us, even as St. Patrick cried out, God. Thank you for that, Lord. We love you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Give God a hand clap of praise. Let me just encourage you with one simple thing before I dismiss you. In the next couple weeks, you're going to hear us talking about the Go Purple campaign, where we're believing every person will either go through or help someone else through the Purple Book. And you could say in your mind, I've done that before. But that would also be like saying, I've read the Bible before. For as you grow, greater revelation comes, and underneath every scripture is an ocean of revelation. And even though you may have done it 6 months ago or a year ago, as you go through the Purple Book, as it leads you through topically through scripture, it's going to change your life. When you think about preparing the messenger, this is probably the most important thing you can do this summer. Say, you know what? I'm going to go. I'm going to take the gospel. I'm going to do this. You know, I've been following Jesus for a while, but I'm going to work on the messenger. And that's what the Go Purple campaign is all about. So I encourage, as you hear about it, that you commit in your heart to do it. I think Philip would do it. I think you should too. All right? I'm going to do it. And what I love about it, the Purple Book was written by Pastor Rice and Steve Merle. And I've talked to both of them, and they still go through it after 25, 30, 35 years. Every year, Steve Merle will say, you know what? I take about 8 to 10 weeks, and I go through the Purple Book. If they do it, how much more, man? God can do something amazing in our lives too, all right? God bless you. If you have any questions about camp, if you need any prayer, anything, come on down front. God bless you. Have a good night.